Well, hi everyone. I'm so thrilled that you're joining us today. And all month we've been looking at this idea that we're better together. And it's cool to hear stories of what God's been up to this month. People emerging from isolation and into togetherness because we need togetherness. And so a couple of weeks ago, I heard about somebody watching the service on TV in the morning and then came out to one of our sites for a later service in person because he was so reminded of the value of togetherness. Someone else talked to me about being more aware of the worshipers around her and the value of having other believers who are going through stuff, singing the truth into her ears. And another about the importance of encouragement in his faith walk. And so these are things that only happen when we're together. And so we said we're better together in week one because we need togetherness. And in week two, because we need transcendence. And in week three, because we need courage. And I want to talk about this concept that we're better together because I need a stranger. You need a stranger. See, from the earliest days, God always challenged his people to make room for the stranger. So yes, we need friends and yes, we need family, but we also need some strangers in our lives. And I want to try to convince you today from God's word of this big idea. Every Christian needs a stranger. You need someone you don't know. You desperately need someone who is not like you in your life. You see, the welcoming of a stranger into your life is one of the most tried and true methods of personal transformation. You need someone you don't know and you don't understand to be in community with you. The gathered church has always been built around this concept from the very beginning, welcoming the stranger. You can't survive without the stranger, and you must relearn not just how to welcome the stranger into your life, but to take long, slow walks together, to listen and learn from each other, to not let our society define what you're supposed to think of each other. You see, more and more our culture is dividing us and algorithming us into homogeneous groups, forcing us into the echo chambers of people who think exactly like we do. And what an opportunity for the church to be countercultural by seeking out the stranger. Time with a stranger, you see, will help you to see God and will help you to see yourself more clearly. And so I want to take you to a passage in Acts 8, starting in verse 26. And I hope some of you brought your Bible this week, or you can look it up on the YouVersion app on a device. So find your way to Acts 8. And let me set up this story of an encounter between Philip and a man who's called the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this story is proof that the Holy Spirit will lead us to the stranger. Now, let me give you some background. Philip's a Middle Eastern disciple of Jesus from Jerusalem, and the other man is an Ethiopian from Africa, an official in the court of the Queen of Ethiopia. Now, these two men were very different. They came from different races, different ethnic groups, one a wandering faith healer of an upstart religious movement, the other a royal court official and a sexual minority. The Ethiopian was castrated, you see, which means that he was considered by traditional Jewish law impure and disgraceful. The Ethiopian had just visited Jerusalem to try and worship and was on his long trip back to Ethiopia. And yet God sent Philip to seek out this stranger because our God is nothing if not consistent. So we're going to look at Acts 8, starting in verse 26. Now, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I want you to notice the work of the Holy Spirit throughout and how he's guiding and arranging this whole encounter. you'll see that it's the Spirit through an angel who sent Philip so that he and the Ethiopian eunuch were traveling in the same direction. And the Spirit interrupts Philip again in verse 29. He says, you know, go over to that chariot and join it. We could just learn a general lesson from this. Like, go find the most interesting person to sit with. Go find the person who looks least like you and get in proximity with them. And so Philip runs up alongside the chariot and he overhears the Ethiopian eunuch reading the Bible aloud. And you can almost picture his legs sprinting and his arms waving and he's out of breath yelling, trying to catch up with this moving cart. And so Philip flags down this coach and he asks, you know, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian pokes his head out of the curtain and he responds, how can I unless someone guides me? And with that, he invites Philip to get up and sit beside him. And the Holy Spirit boosts him into that chariot and we get to see a picture of grace in the form of divinely initiated seating arrangements. And I want to use this story as a jumping off point today to talk about three reasons you need a stranger in your life. Here's the first. It's to help you understand the Bible. You know, one of the most beautiful aspects of this passage is the picture of the communal reading of the scriptures. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And then he proceeds to explain this passage from Isaiah and how it points to Jesus. And today I'm less interested in this particular text that Philip and the Ethiopian are reading. That's a topic for another sermon. But I want you to get this picture in your mind. Two strangers sitting side by side, eyes fixed on the same text, you know, their eyes and fingers moving together in the same direction as the words of the scripture unfold to them. You see, to fully grasp the truths of the Bible, we need one another. We need a stranger, not lone ranger pastors, not solo voices. Like, I'm not the designated mind and mouth of Grace Church. God has given us many. It's why we have a preaching team. It's why we have so many life groups that meet in homes all over our area who open the Word of God together in their living rooms. Like, we need many minds and many voices to fully grasp the gospel. And we need to sit by each other's side with people who are wildly different from us, outside of our echo chambers, because only then will we see a fuller perspective of God. And only in sitting side by side can we see how God is at work in the lives of others. And once we see it up close, we'll be motivated again to proclaim the good news to others. In one of my seminary classes, I sat next to an older African-American man. His grandfather had an up-close and personal experience with slavery in our country. He read the Exodus story in the Bible through a completely different lens than I did. He had wisdom into the mindset of the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt out of slavery and how the movements and mannerisms of God would have impacted them. He described that story in a way that I would have never noticed before. See, anytime you're in a circle with people who are different than you, maybe a stranger or two, be prepared to gain new insights into the scriptures that you've never noticed before. And listen, our individualized Western world, we've forgotten that the Bible was meant to be read in community. Much of the Old Testament was circulated and shared as oral history long before it was written down. And remember, the majority of the New Testament is letters that were written to be read by churches or groups of churches and applied collectively. So we often take the words of the Bible and we apply them individually, but most passages were meant to be worked out in community. Not only that, I think we read the Bible more accurately with others. Like, if left to the privacy of our own hearts and our own presuppositions and prejudices, we can often get the Bible wrong. It's more accurate, it's more effective, and honestly, it's more fun when we read it with others. And so I'd ask you, are you engaging the Bible with other people right now? Are you sitting side by side with people who are different than you and considering the truths of the scriptures? This is one of the reasons that you need a stranger in your life. You know, we've been working behind the scenes to create some more opportunities for this to happen in our church. And so I have a couple of important breaking news kind of announcements to share with you here. Okay, you ready for some big announcements? Here we go. First, many of you know and use the Bible app on your devices called YouVersion. I mentioned it earlier today. It's a crazy, impressive resource. This app has been downloaded some 500 million times. It's currently on over 100 million devices. A new install occurs every second of this app. It's one of the most widely used apps in the world, certainly in the Christian world. And I'm happy to announce today that our church has been approved as a content provider on the YouVersion app. So this is happening right now. It just went live in the last week. And the very first Grace Church reading plan that would be available on YouVersion is the School of Prayer series that we just came through together. So in the future, we're going to be able to sync up our sermon series with a reading plan right on YouVersion. And it will make for a fantastic user experience for you. It's going to allow us to utilize a bunch more features to hopefully increase our Bible engagement and help many more of you take your faith from weekly to daily. And one of the features on YouVersion is the ability to read the Bible with other people. And so that's super exciting. And I'm so excited for Pastor Sarah and our content teams. The second thing I want to tell you about is a new innovation that we've been working on that we're calling challenge groups. Now, these are short-term, high-impact digital groups that will fall under our life group ministry umbrella. So you're going to be able to sign up for a challenge group next month in July. We're starting simple with just a 7-day group option. So in a challenge group, each participant will be in a common social media group with approximately 6 or 8 other people. There'll be a coach or a guide who will lay out the 7-day plan of Bible readings and individual spiritual challenges. And your group will go through that experience together with daily coaching from the leader and interaction with other participants as much or as little as you're comfortable with. And then there'll be a closing video chat session together on the app that allows you to reflect on your experience. Now, maybe you've seen like the fitness or diet groups that operate a little bit like this, like shout out to Beachbody and others who have a coach and then a group of people together going through a 10-day challenge or a 21-day challenge, you know, with that coach who's then modeling their own journey as a form of both instruction and inspiration. So we think this is going to be a perfect chance for those of you who are just starting out in your faith or for those who need a shot in the arm with your spiritual disciplines to be part of a small group of people who will challenge your daily walk with God. There may even be people from different parts of the country participating in your group. So if you'd like to be part of one of these initial challenge groups in July, keep your eyes open for more information. So these are two upcoming ways that you're going to be able to explore and engage in the Bible with people who aren't like you. And they will help you to see the Bible in a new way. I'm convinced of that. So here's the second reason you need a stranger. It's to see your blind spots. I love this part in our passage where the Ethiopian man says, you know, how can I understand unless someone guides me? I think this applies to more than just the Bible, but he says, listen, I need a guide. I need outside eyes to help me see what I can't see. Someone with an outside perspective that can speak into my life. See, there are some things that you can't see clearly because you're too close to them. This includes some of your opinions, some of your attitudes, your mannerisms, and yes, your interpretations of the Bible. So let's just call these things blind spots. A stranger can help you to see your blind spots. And some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this, but some years ago, I was introduced to this fascinating matrix on human personality called the Johari Window. Now, that sounds really fancy, but it was actually just two guys named Joe and Harry who came up with it. And so they stuck their names together and called it Johari. Hey, Johari, whatever. True story. But the Johari window, and I'm going to put it on the screen so that you can picture it right now, consists of 4 quadrants or 4 windows into who you are. The first window is the open self. So this consists of the things that you know about you and others know about you. It's your public persona. It's the title on your business card. It's your Facebook feed. It's what everyone knows. Everybody sees the color of your hair, your age, your temperament, your likes and your dislikes. Okay? The second window is the hidden self. It consists of those things that you know about you, but others don't know about you. You know it, but you choose not to reveal it to anyone else. So there are certain experiences, for example, or certain details of your personal history or habits or secrets that no one else knows, but you know. So you may think that if those things were to come to light, that you would jeopardize your acceptance or the approval of others, okay? That hidden self, that's your alter ego. This is the curtain that hides the Wizard of Oz. By the way, we all have this hidden self, which means every single person is fighting a battle that you know nothing about. I think it's important that we understand that sometimes when someone's lashing out at you or they're projecting some hidden pain. It's not an excuse. It doesn't make it right, but it's important to know that everybody has this. A third window is the blind self. Let's call it the blind spot quadrant. It consists of those things that others know about you, but you don't know about yourself. So those things could be positive or negative. But there are certain things that you're unaware of, things that are apparent to others. So you and I don't always assess ourselves fully accurately. This is where you need someone who sees your potential, for example, potential that you don't even see, and calls it out of you. It's also where you need someone who is willing to call you on the carpet for stuff. Finally, the fourth window is the unknown self. This consists of those things that you don't know about you and others don't know about you either. This unknown self can have a big impact on who you are and what you do. And listen, this is where you need a relationship with God, because God knows you better than you know you, including your unknown self. And this is where the Holy Spirit does such a great work in our lives, where we discover our true identity in Christ. So that's the Jahari window. And I want to say something before we go back and dwell on that third quadrant for just a minute. Spiritual growth is about becoming both whole and holy. Like, you can never be more whole than you are holy, and you can never be more holy than you are whole. So for example, you can memorize 100 Bible verses and pray every day, but if you never work through that trauma of your childhood abuse or your dysfunctional marriage that ended or that crippling habit that you can't seem to shake, your spiritual growth is going to be capped right there. And conversely, if you're the star participant in your 12-step group and you've made amends with the people that you hurt in your life, but you aren't pursuing a reconciled relationship with God, your spiritual growth is going to be stunted. In order to be growing spiritually, you need to become more and more holy and more whole. And so in terms of the Jahari window, true growth is happening when your open self, or that open area, is becoming increasingly larger and the other parts smaller. And one of the things that can help make that happen is when people who aren't like you help to reveal your blind spots in safe and loving environments. So think back to that third quadrant for just a minute, that blind self. Years ago, I was in a meeting with a group of people from our community, and I had a colleague tell me after that meeting, "Hey, you know you cut people off when they're talking, right?" Well, I didn't know. And suddenly that thing moved from blind to open for me. And I want to remind you that any shot you have on your spiritual journey of becoming both whole and holy is to be in loving relationships with other people who are not like you. The way we do that around here is in life groups. We need people who will show us these kind of two sides of Jesus' ministry, as it was explained by the Apostle John, that says he was full of grace and truth. This is what love looks like. And I want to tell you two stories and have you evaluate them through this lens. The first story. In the first church I ever worked at, I was preaching one of my very first sermons, and I saw my pastor and mentor in the front row taking copious notes on my message. And the more notes he took, the more confident I got. I remember thinking, you know, I almost can't wait to be done with this sermon so I can hear what I'm saying that's so amazing that he's writing down every word. So the sermon ended and we met later to talk, and he told me a few things that he loved about my message, but most of those notes he was taking were critiques. Places I had misinterpreted a biblical text or used an illustration that didn't quite fit or said or other filler noises that didn't contribute to the message. It was very humbling. He told me the truth. Second story. When I was a kid, I was out with my dad deep in the woods chopping firewood. My dad had asked me to sit in the truck with my foot on the brake while he was doing some maneuvering to get the wood in the back of the truck. My foot came off the brake and I didn't know what to do, and so I just turned around and looked out the back window as the truck backed up into my dad and pinned him against the fence. Now, he got out okay, but I felt terrible. I mean, I was devastated. And later when we got home, I was moping around in my room, and my dad came in, didn't say a word, and just gave me a long, lingering hug, letting me know that he was okay and all was forgiven. And I discovered grace. Here's my question. Which of those stories was more loving? Here's the answer. Both. Both grace and truth are an important form of loving. When someone tells you the truth and helps you to see one of your blind spots, that's an incredibly loving thing for them to do. And listen, this is a slow process of knowing and being known to a stranger, but this is how growth happens. In the words of the Ethiopian, "How can I understand unless somebody guides me?" One of the great benefits of having strangers in your life is to help you to see your blind spots. The people close to you, you know, your family and friends, they've probably gotten used to your exaggerations, your lying, your impatience, your fits of rage, to the point where they may have given up hope that that will ever change in you. But the reaction of someone outside your normal circle can be like a mirror that helps you see that there's a blind spot. Here's the third reason you need a stranger: to remember that the gospel still works. I love in our passage that Philip became engrossed with the Ethiopian story. There are a lot of presuppositions that had to be unraveled in Philip's mind in order for him to jump up into that chariot. The Ethiopian, although he was a high-ranking official in the queen's court, was by every definition of the traditional Jewish religion considered unclean. He was returning home from a trip that was probably humiliating for him. He was an outsider in Jerusalem. He had gone there to worship, but he probably would not have been allowed in the temple. He might have faced exclusion and humiliation, and when he made the attempt to worship Yahweh in the temple. But nevertheless, he made the attempt. And the Holy Spirit leads Philip to his side, leads him to explain the story of Jesus. Verse 35 says, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And then this next part. This next part brings me both joy and sadness at the same time. I may be reading into it, but this is possible. Verse 36 says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, and this is the part I want you to hear, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And I wonder if behind this question is an expectation of rejection. I wonder if this isn't just a rhetorical question, but if this man is expecting Philip to actually have an answer, expecting him to say, well, here are the three reasons, according to my religious tradition, you can't be baptized. You're the wrong race, you're the wrong ethnicity, you're the wrong sexual minority, whatever. But instead of rejection, there's no answer from Philip, nothing preventing him. You've heard the gospel and you've responded. And so they stop at the next body of water and he's baptized on the spot. This stranger was a reminder to Philip and a reminder to all of us that the gospel still works. No temple was needed, no priest, no pomp and circumstance, just the Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God into an inquiring and surrendering heart. And maybe like Philip, we should be training our eyes and our hearts every day to see where God might already be at work, where a chariot is driving by us with somebody hungry for the gospel, hungry for hope, hungry for Jesus, and then join that work that God is already doing. I'm convinced that there are people around you every day who are eager for the hope of Christ, who are thinking in their minds, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? And so I ask, are your eyes open to what God wants to do through you? With a stranger, you can practice compassion and kindness. You can work on showing mercy and being forgiving. You can share the gospel or advocate for justice. But we need regular reminders that the gospel still works, you see. When we're in isolation, we can fall into the trap of thinking that our little bubble is all that exists and all that matters. C.S. Lewis is one of my faith heroes. He's a great author and philosopher who had become a Christian later in his life. And do you know why C.S. Lewis said that he went to church? It was not because he liked the music, and actually, he called worship music in the church. He said it's like having a fifth-rate poem set to sixth-rate music. Now, that's not grace worship, but that's hilarious. He also didn't go to church because he liked the sermons, and he was very, very clear that he didn't really like the people either. Listen to this, though. He said he went to church because if he did not, he would fall into something that he called solitary conceit. That if left on his own, he could be fooled into thinking that he was doing just fine, that he had it all figured out, that the fruit of the Spirit was absolutely flourishing in his life. You know, when my kids were little, I remember tucking them in at night and saying a prayer over their sleeping bodies and thinking, you know, it's really easy to be a dad when everybody's asleep, much harder when they wake up. In the same way, it's easy to be a forgiving person when you don't have other people around, isn't it? It's easy to be patient. It's easy to be kind. It's easy to be gentle. It's easy to be all the fruits of the Spirit unless there are actual people in the mix. Like, you need people, you need a stranger to help you understand the Bible, to help you to see your blind spots, and to help remind you that the gospel still works. Do you have some strangers in your life? Or have you created a bubble around yourself with strict entry requirements? Nobody's allowed in unless they're just like you, same political viewpoint, same personality type, same interests. You know, one of the ways that we're better together as a church is by regular, ongoing interactions with people who are not like us, strangers who can help us grow. So I want to challenge you with two next steps today. First, would you join a group, either one of our regular life groups or a challenge group that I talked about that's going to be starting in July? Listen, if you're watching online or on TV, one of those challenge groups could be the perfect option for you. It will put you in relational proximity with others, even if you're not in physical proximity. So you can go over to whoisgrace.com/next to see those options. But the second step is simply this. Would you identify a stranger that you could walk with for a season? Again, when I say stranger, I'm not saying to go pick some random person off the street. I just mean someone who's not like you. Invite them for coffee. Invite them for a conversation. Ask lots of questions. Do lots of listening. You might be surprised at how God would use that relationship for good. Well, guys, that wraps up our Better Together series. I really do believe, after a long stretch of COVID isolation and lockdown, that we all realize at some level that we're better together. And I want to close out with one last story and then a scriptural benediction to put an exclamation point on this series, how we need each other. First, a story. Jim Roberts was a teacher overseeing an end-of-the-year field day at his school. The fourth grade classes would cycle through in his classroom, and in his room they were playing a game called Balloon Stomp. Each kid had two balloons tied around each ankle, and when the whistle blew, they would see who could stomp out the other kid's balloons without getting their own balloon stomped. Okay, it was a ruthless kind of Darwinian survival of the fittest game. Everyone was out for himself. If you win, I lose. If I win, you lose. Every balloon that I pop puts me closer to the top. This went on all day, but something seemed off for the very last class that came in. Roberts got a sick feeling to his stomach, because in walked a special needs class, kids with all degrees of mental and emotional challenges. They shouldn't go through this, he thought. But the balloons were tied, the instructions were given, and the whistle blew. The game was on. The participants really didn't concern themselves with the actual rules of the game. They just knew that there were balloons, and the really fun thing to do with balloons was to pop them. And something profoundly beautiful happened. They didn't play the game as the other classes had. They just started working together to pop every balloon. What one kid bent down and held his hand on a balloon like a football and waited for his friend, the place kicker, to come and pop his balloon. Every time a balloon popped, the whole class screamed with delight. They helped each other until the final balloon was popped with a great round of applause. It was a completely different game where nobody lost and everybody won and everyone was included. And I have two questions for you today. Question one, which class got the game right? And question two, which game are you playing? Maybe, just maybe, in Christ's church, we should be making sure that everyone wins, that everyone is included, because we're better together. Now I want to read a passage of benediction from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Paul says this, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen and amen." I love you guys. We're better together. God bless you.